The following is audio from Fellowship Community Church in Centennial, Colorado. If you would like more resources or want to support this ministry, please visit www.fcchurch.org.
We have been in a series this month talking about our core values. Beginning next month, we're going to begin a journey through the book of Ephesians, the letter of Ephesians, and we'll be in there till after the first of the year. But today, we're just reviewing again this core value, instruction in the truth. Last week we talked about loving God and loving others, and I think that the priority, as Jesus stated it, to love the Lord your God first, because then that empowers us to love our neighbor as ourself. I mean, there's a direct relationship there, and what a blessing it is. I have often reflected, and I said it last week, I'll say it again this week as a reminder, that Jesus said before his coming, because of the increase of lawlessness, the love of most will grow cold. And I shudder to see lawlessness. But let it not affect our love. Let it inspire us to love even more and not to withdraw our love from one another or from those who are hurting so. And that's just a great challenge. So today we're talking about the instruction in the truth. Remember, our life is described in our acrostic, love God and others, instruction in the truth, fellowship with others, and evangelism to the world. This morning, I want to take you to my study. I don't consider it an office. It's a study. Somebody stopped by this week for something, and I came to the door, and they said, "You don't have your shoes on." I said, "Well, where I sit, it's holy ground." And I take seriously the charge to study in that place. And so I'm going to invite you into my study for a little while. And I hope that this will be a blessing. I shudder to read James 3:1. "Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly." James included himself. We who teach will be judged more strictly. And I realize that's true. And so I want to labor in love and in faith and in hope and encouragement. It's kind of interesting, when John Bunyan was imprisoned for preaching the gospel in his day, he was among the group called dissenters. They were not recognized by the Church of England. They could not be ordained by the Church of England. They had been ordained by other people. And so in his little church, he was condemned and he was imprisoned. Much of the time he was a pastor, he used to give written copies of his sermons that then someone would read at his services. So he also wrote what's called the Pilgrim's Progress while he was in prison. It's a great classic. It's well worth reading. I've been reading it again. And because of the nature of his circumstances, when he portrayed the pastor, it's kind of interesting. Christian makes it to a place called the Interpreter's House. And while he's there, he sees a picture. I know it's not a very good picture there, but it's a rendition of the picture of the pastor. Christian saw a picture of a very grave person. I don't know if you think of your pastor as grave, but Bunyan did. Bunyan saw the role as so serious. A very grave person hanging upon the wall. He had eyes lifted up to heaven, the best of books in his hand, the law of truth written upon his lips, and the world behind his back. He stood as if he pleaded with men, and a crown of gold hung over his head. It's very interesting because it's so different than the way we would perhaps portray our pastors today. I was challenged by that picture. Now, I also want to say this, and please hear this. I'm not the only instructor. All of us are instructing one another in the truth. What I have to say today out of my study applies to every one of us. We're all teaching somebody. And we need to think about that and how we go about that and how we communicate the truth that God has poured into our lives. So, let's review four dimensions of communicating the truth. We're going to talk about the purpose, the preparation, the progression, and the proclamation. And these verses are some of my favorites. So, you know, I get to choose today. So I'm just telling you, these are some of my passages that have fed me for many years, more than I want to count. But I'm just so thankful to share them with you today. The first comes from 2 Timothy. The purpose for the truth, the goal is clearly stated in 2 Timothy 3:17. Now remember, Paul wrote this letter. We studied this recently. It was the last letter he wrote before his death, before he was executed. We don't know exactly how soon before he died that he wrote these words to Timothy. I mean, they are like his last will and testament to the young preacher. And when he introduces the word in verse 16, then he says, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. The goal of the word, the goal of teaching the word is, the purpose is that we would be equipped. Equipped. It's a great word. It's one of my favorite words from the original Koine language. Katartidzo. Katartidzo is used of mending nets. It's very literal use of the verb when the fishermen were mending their nets. They were repairing the breaches. They were sewing up together. They were making the fish nets useful again. And the verb is used equipping. Now it also is used for solving a math problem. I don't understand this new math. I mean, I had to learn and memorize things, you know, right? What happened with that? But when you actually get to the right solution of a math problem, you can say it was equipped, or you equipped yourself by solving that particular math problem. It's also used for setting a broken bone. So in Galatians 6, Paul says, you who are spiritual, you need to restore gently those who've fallen into sin. You need to do that. There's a healing that needs to take place. And it's katartidzo. Now, if you go to the doctor with a broken arm, as I did at 5, I broke the knob off my elbow. It hurt. And when they said it, it hurt even more. In fact, I'm glad they knocked me out to do it. My aunt was a nurse, and she said, I'm glad you were out, because he stuck his knee in your chest and yanked your arm to get it back into place. Thank you for telling me that, Aunt Laura. So sometimes the process of restoration can be painful, can be difficult, but the goal, so you can use it again, so it can be healthy again. So that's katartidzo. It's also used of outfitting an army for battle. All that you do to prepare an army, not only giving them supplies, but also instruction and training so that they can go to battle. A katartidzo. It's also used for outfitting a ship that's going to go on a journey. So you make sure all the supplies are there and all the needs are supplied. So it's a very broad term. And the goal of the Word of God, the truth, is that we would be equipped. Now, Jesus Christ, it says in the New Testament, equips us. A very famous benediction that you've heard me say many times from this place. May the great shepherd of the sheep equip you for everything good for doing his will. See, so that's the word. Jesus does this equipping. That's what's so beautiful about it. It's Jesus we rely on to take the word and equip us through its teaching. I love this statement of Peter when he uses the verb. He says, the God of all grace, 1 Peter 5:10, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you, katartidzo, equip you, restore you, and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. So you get the picture that this is a very broad term. It's a very important term. And there's a lot of equipping that the truth does in our lives. That's the beauty of it. And that's the purpose for which God gave it, that we would be thoroughly equipped. Now, I was thinking about how can I give you an illustration of what this equipping is like, and it occurred to me, it's like the equipping process is like a pilot learning to fly a plane. Now, we have several pilots here. Jeff, thank you for being a pilot, and thank you, Rob, for being a pilot, and Doug was here in the first service, and Linda was here. Now, listen, I love you guys, and I really appreciate you guys, but I know you did more than read a manual before they put you in the seat. And if I was on the plane, I'd want you to do more than read the manual, right? So when you think about the equipping process of making disciples, understand it's not just learning some facts out of a book. It's a whole pouring of one's life into another life. And this is what Paul is telling Timothy. You're going to equip people. And you're going to use the Word of God to do it. So that's the goal. The gains are pretty obvious. All Scripture is God-breathed. It's useful, profitable for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Quite a full list of gains that come through the Word of God. Teaching, that's not only the content, but actually the act of teaching is included there. Rebuking is the difficult task to confront error and to have to rebuke someone that it's not right. Correcting is restoring what was broken or misunderstood. And then training in righteousness is the ongoing process, because the word training actually is used for child rearing. So when we have a child, we are constantly in the process of training them. It's a long process. And to some degree, it never ends. Amen? And then it gets transferred over to these other little sinners called grandchildren. Anyway, training in righteousness. Okay, so there's a beautiful picture here, beloved, of what the Word of God, how it can instruct us, and how we need to be devoted to it. So, my old prof gave us this outline. Teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness. Teaching, that's what is right. Rebuking, that's what's not right. Correcting, that's how to get right. Training in righteousness, that's how to stay right. That's the power of the Word of God. What the Word of God can do and how it can change and transform lives. That's a great strategy right there. We could say amen, but we're not done yet. All right, how about the preparation of the truth? Now, I love this. This is from the Old Testament book of Ecclesiastes. And Ecclesiastes is written by a man who identifies himself as the teacher. The word actually means one who speaks publicly before an audience. Kind of interesting, that Hebrew word. Well, King Solomon is the one who wrote Ecclesiastes. I just want to tell you, please don't stop in chapter 5 or chapter 6 or chapter 7. If you do that, you might come to a lot of really bad theological conclusions, okay? Because Solomon was on a journey, and you have to get to chapter 12 when he says, "Remember your Creator in the days of your youth." That's when it all comes together for all this grappling of issues that he's been going through. And Solomon was known as such a wise man. So, what are the words that he selected? Not only was the teacher wise, but he also imparted knowledge to the people. He pondered, searched out, and set in order many proverbs. The teacher searched to find just the right words, and what he wrote was upright and true. That's quite a description of the preparation he did and the preparation that we must do when we were called or given the opportunity to teach and to preach and to instruct with the truth. It's a constant process. Pondering is kind of weighing on the scales to test the real truth of an issue. Searching out is examining like someone does when they go into a gold mine to find gold. I mean, they look everywhere to find just where the gold is. And to be diligent, even though it's very difficult. And to set the words and the thoughts in order. And these are proverbs that are emerge from this journey. An Old Testament scholar said this of Proverbs. The word proverb, and I quote, and I know this is a lexicon definition, a clearly recognizable purpose, that of quickening an apprehension of the real as distinct from what is wished for, of compelling the hearer or reader to form a judgment on himself, his situation, and his conduct. This usage comes to the finest expression in the parables of Jesus. So a proverb, and just putting it in the right package. Now, David and I both have the habit when we're preparing messages, we talk to ourselves. And if you come by our office, you think, poor Pastor Rick, he went off the rocker. He's in there talking to himself. But David does it too, so you know you can go by his office too. But we do that because we're looking for just the right words. We want to say it in just the right way. And this is important to us. We take seriously the charge to teach. And the product is delightful. We find just the right words. And what he wrote was upright and true. Now he goes on to talk about how sharing the words. The words of the wise are like goads. They're collected sayings like firmly embedded nails given by one shepherd. Underline that. It's from the shepherd. It's from the Lord that this came. It's from him. All scriptures God breathed. It was God who inspired these letters and this truth. And it came from him. But the teachings are like goads. Now, you got to be a farm boy or a farm girl to understand what a goad is, probably. A sharp instrument that's used to prod the cattle along. Ouch. You know, have you ever been reading the Bible? Ooh, he just got me. Paul was told by Jesus, you keep resisting the goads. This is before he was converted. So there's the goads, and then there's the firmly embedded nails. You know, sometimes my nails are hanging in just, the wallboard, and they're not too firmly embedded, and if you hang on them, boom, they fall down. Firmly embedded nails are things you can hang on to. Truth that stands true for all time. So it's a very beautiful description of how the words can be used. Be warned, my son, of anything in addition to them. Of making many books, there is no end, and much study wearies the body. And all the students say, oh, that's so true. Stick to the book. Stick to the truth. You want wisdom? You want skill and how to live your life? Then stick to that. It's such a great process here. And I challenge you. You know, you don't do what I do, but you teach. You instruct. Thank God for parents that look over Scripture and try to say it just the right words to their children. Thank God for Sunday school teachers who do that, and Awana workers, and every opportunity we have to instruct, let us prepare. I love the way Spurgeon said it. He said, you know, don't throw eggs and flour and milk at your people. Prepare them a loaf of bread, and it would help if you put a little honey on it. That's what he told the young preachers of his day. And that's very true. When you have an opportunity to teach, prepare. Prepare. Now, I know I just made all the Sunday school teachers feel really guilty because this week was just horrible and you got to the end of the week and you just had to kind of throw it together at the last minute. It does happen, I understand. But by God's grace, let us prepare. Let us be people who understand that this is important. Now, how about the progression of the truth? Well, again, great verses. Colossians 1, 28 and 29. This is like, Paul's like saying, okay, you want to sum it all up, what I'm doing in this disciple-making thing? How is the truth make progression? It takes focus. He is the one we proclaim. Who? Jesus Christ. Who? Jesus Christ. That's who we proclaim. We proclaim him. That's who we focus on. And who is he? He is the Son of the invisible God, Colossians 1:15. The firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have supremacy. And when you teach and when you instruct, stick with Jesus. Especially when we're doing evangelism. I just love the way people try to get me sidetracked into something else. Smoke screens, sometimes we call them. The issue is Jesus Christ. We proclaim him. If we want to see people mature, as the verse says, we proclaim him. Admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ or complete in Christ. And it takes wisdom. It takes the power of God to do this. Teaching and admonishing. Warning people to avoid evil. I told David this story this week and he said, Pastor, you got to put that in a sermon. Okay, so if you don't like the illustration, you talk to David. Anyway, I had a gal in my church, a wonderful woman. Debbie was her name. And in her 20s, she contracted breast cancer. She had 4 children. She battled breast cancer for 10 years. And we walked with her through this process. One of the things Debbie taught me, which was so important. One day I'm visiting her and she says, you know, Pastor, it's really hard. I got four kids here and other women are making meals that my kids are eating. And it really was hard for her to receive that. You know, sometimes when you're suffering, you have to allow God's people to minister to you. They want to come along and help you. You know, at Debbie's funeral, every family in the church had given her meals. They all felt connected. They had all been blessed in her suffering journey to watch Jesus work. And it was because she was willing to receive meals. So remember that one, okay? But another time when I was with her, and she died so valiantly. I mean, I don't want to go into all the details, but at one point we're just chatting and talking, and she's telling me about the effects of her chemo and whatever, and she just stopped. And she sticks her finger out at me like this. She goes, Pastor, you keep telling me to trust in Jesus. And so I did. Every once in a while when I'd hear her whining, hey, trust in Jesus Christ. Thank you, Pastor. That's admonishing. Sometimes we need that. The Word of God will do that. The teacher sometimes is in those positions so that we all might be mature and complete in Christ. Well, it takes hard work and it takes the power of God. To this end, Paul writes, I strenuously contend. It's the word for wrestling. You know, I just keep doing everything I can to get this done with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. See, that's the divine side. Do not attempt to be a teacher in your flesh. You will fail. You will be miserable. And believe me, people won't want to hear you teach either. Okay? So let the Spirit of God flow through you when you're dealing with those little Awana kids, or you're in that Sunday school, or you're in your house and you're having some family devotions and they're listening, they're messing around. That never happened at my house, but I know it might happen at yours. Anyway, it does. It happens all the time. And that's where we need the energy of God. And we have it. See, that's the beauty. Yes, we strenuously work, but it's His power that's at work. He actually, in this verse, uses both the noun for energy and the verb. He uses both to emphasize that it's God who's doing the work that's going to bring maturity. And what a blessing. So that's the progression of truth. Now, many years ago, just before I went into ministry, a very good friend of mine, very close friend of mine, gave me a plaque. And for all these years I've been a pastor, this plaque has been outside the door of my study. It's called the pastor's study. The pastor's study is a symbol of the calling of the Christian minister to be the shepherd of the flock of God. Here sermons are prepared to feed the congregation on God's holy word. Here the work of the church is planned so that the congregation may be growing in grace and bear fruit in fellowship, teaching, and witnessing. Here you will always find a friend and counselor in time of need. He will not be surprised at your sins, nor will he judge you in them, but he always invites you to share with him the wisdom and the love of God, the knowledge of forgiveness of sins, and the saving grace of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. You are always welcomed. I hope I've lived up to that in some measure. I was challenged the day she gave it to me. I still challenged when I walk by and see that thing hanging there. But that's the role. See, that's the progress that's made. And Paul said it so clearly. So that's why this is a core value for us, instructing in the truth. Finally, the proclamation of the truth. Now, we saw this just recently because we studied 2 Timothy. But there's a very serious commission. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing in his kingdom, I give you this charge. So it's a very, very serious thing. It's very personal. It's very serious. He's exhorting with authority. It's a matter of extraordinary importance. Because Jesus is both the judge and the king, and he's coming again. And because that's true, he makes the charge. Again, this is his last letter, as we said a moment ago. And here is the comprehensive delivery. Preach the word. Now, I hear a lot of sermons that contain everything but the word of God. And I am a shudder to think we will be judged more strictly. We need the word. That's what builds us up. That's what feeds us. That's what nourishes us. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Sometimes the most effective sermon is in the hallway or on Tuesday or Wednesday or when I ran into you at the grocery store. And then you shared a burden and we prayed together. Whatever. You understand? Now again, I'm not just the only instructor. We're all instructing one another. We're all teaching one another. We need to be prepared in season when we have the opportunity, right? And we're here and we're in season, but also out of season. May God by his Holy Spirit prepare us to encourage, to help, to instruct, all those things that God wants to do. And again, he adds the list, correct, rebuke, and encourage. Uh-oh, there it comes up again. But that's part of it. With great patience with people and careful instruction. I look at this and I say, oh Lord, may we be a people who are equipping others like this. Understanding the purpose for the truth. Understanding that it takes preparation and there's a progression of the truth. It's getting passed down from one person to another. And that we all be complete in Christ and the proclamation of the truth. So let me return to Bunyan, because here's how he describes what a pastor does. Now again, I'm the pastor here. David's a pastor here. We have others as well. Jeff's a pastor here. The man who is pictured there is one in 1,000. He can beget children, travail in birth with children, and nurse them himself when they are born. And you see him with his eyes lifted up to heaven, the best of books in his hand and the law of truth upon his lips, to show you that his work is to know and unfold dark things to sinners. Even as you also see him standing as if pleading with men, and you see the world cast behind him and a crown over his head to show you that because he despises the things that are present, for the love he has for his master's service, he is sure to have glory for his reward in the next world. Now, I have showed you this picture, first because this man who is pictured here is the only man whom the Lord of the place where you are going has authorized to be your guide in all the difficult places you may encounter on the way. Wherefore, heed what I have showed you and bear in mind what you have seen, lest on your journey you meet with some who pretend to lead you right, but whose way leads only to death. Boy, I thought he said that in such precise, beautiful words. When I've read The Pilgrim's Progress, you don't really see this person emerge again in the story. It's kind of interesting. Evangelist shows up, but also the pastor. Beloved, it's a core value, instructing in the truth. And it's a journey we're going to be doing where none of us have arrived. We're all in process. We're all growing. We're all learning new things and applying new things, and by God's grace, we're being equipped. Let's pray. Dear Father, thank you so much for the word of truth. Thank you, Lord, that your spirit of truth and the word of truth work together in our lives. And Lord, we just acknowledge today that we are not able to do this in any way, shape, or form in ourselves. You must do it through us, and you do, and you are, and you will. And so, Father, help us to be committed to this value, instruction in your truth. Amen and amen.
You've been listening to audio from Fellowship Community Church in Centennial, Colorado. If you'd like more resources or want to support this ministry, please visit www.fcchurch.org.